Bibles over to 1 Peter. Good to see Eloisa and her family here. God bless you. First Peter chapter 2. We'll read some from chapter 2. We'll start with verse 21, then we're going to look over to chapter 3 and read a few verses there as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And then over in chapter 3, I just want to read the first verse, just the first few words. Likewise, ye wives, you see that? And then skip down to verse 7, where it says, likewise, ye husbands. And then jump down to verse 8 there. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word today. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as those of us who are, we know we're on our way to heaven. We know we're believers. We know we're saved. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that is pleasing to you. Help us to follow your example, Lord. And sometimes that example is difficult. Our sin nature gets in the way. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to do what you do. And Lord, we pray now that you'd bless the preaching. Pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that isn't sure of their salvation, they don't know where they're going to spend eternity, I pray that today they would settle that. They would trust Jesus as their Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak to you today from just that one little phrase there in verse 23. He reviled not again. He reviled not again. One of the big problems that we have as human beings is we tend to react too easily to other people when they're maybe cruel to us or mean to us or harsh at us. We tend to react in like manner as what they are reacting or in what they are acting. I call this mirror reaction. And we see this so many places in our lives, and it's a very natural thing, actually. Even in ways that aren't necessarily wrong. For example, my wife, when she gets ready to eat something, it looks so good to me, and I want to eat what she's eating. Now, it's not that case with everything. Because some things she likes that I just can't. No, I'm not going there, okay? But like oysters, for example, I'm not going there. But many other things that she eats, and I might not even thought about eating that, but I see her eating it, and all of a sudden that looks good to me, and I want to eat some of that. Now, she'll testify to you if you ask her. That's exactly what I do. So it's a natural reaction for us when we see something somebody else is doing or a certain way, that we kind of tend to follow that example just kind of automatically, kind of naturally. And I think there's some good reasons for that. We'll look at that in a minute. Of course, the most damaging thing is to react to anger and harshness and maybe somebody yelling at you. Now, none of us like to be yelled at, do we? None of us like to have somebody get in your face and be angry at you. But our natural tendency when that happens is to respond in like manner, you see. But we see here in this passage that we just read, though that happened with Jesus, he did not respond in like manner. We'll see that more clearly in a minute. Somebody said it takes two to fight. If somebody wants to fight with you, have a verbal confrontation with you, if you refuse to return in like manner what they are doing and their mannerism and so forth, there can't be a fight. It just goes away. It just falls flat. So it takes two to fight. Have you ever noticed that at the dinner table sometimes the family is gathered around the dinner table and maybe there's one person there at the dinner table that is really grumpy and has a bad attitude? Have you ever noticed how that spreads? And before long, everybody around the table is acting that way too, see? So that's the principle. On the other hand, have you ever noticed that when somebody smiles at you and is kind to you and so forth, that what do? You smile back at them, don't you? You react that way. You react in like manner to as what they are reacting. It's a natural thing to do. I've been stopped a few times and had, for speeding or seatbelt fine. No, it's been a long time, okay? I'm better than I used to be, all right? But I can remember I learned somewhere along the line that when you're stopped and by a patrolman, and the best thing to do is be extremely polite, right? Be very, very respectful and honoring to that police officer. And guess what? You might get by with just a warning if you do it that way. But if you try to hard nose him, I tell you what, he's going to throw the book at you. See? And so another, what I'm saying is he's going to have a bit of respect and honor for you if you show respect and honor to him. It's a natural reaction, you see. Now, science tells us that there is a reason, a biological reason for this. We have neurons within us that I suppose are controlled by adrenaline, a chemical, that is when we get angry, when somebody gets in our face and starts yelling at us or whatever, the adrenaline kicks in and the neurons start to fire and we want to retaliate, you see. We want to answer back in like manner. And so it is a natural thing. That's why it makes it so hard for us not to do that. I want you to understand that. Of course, it's because of our sin nature that we do it. But it is also a physiological thing that is taking place in us. So, it takes, in other words, it takes special grace not to do that. That's what we're talking about here, see? And I want us to look at that principle today, if we could, for a few minutes. Jesus did not react to their reviling of him. Now we see this a number of places throughout the story of the crucifixion and the trial before the crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 through 63, it says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answers thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? In verse 63, But Jesus held his peace." Now he could have defended himself. He could have answered back in like manner, but he did not. He chose to be silent. In Matthew chapter 27, next chapter, verses 12 through 14, when Jesus was before Pilate, it says, starting with verse 12, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, inasmuch that the governor marveled greatly." Now this was very unusual, in other words. Any time a criminal stood before Pilate and accusations were made, they would begin making all kinds of excuses. Not Jesus. He didn't say a word. And then he stood before Herod as he was being judged in Luke chapter 23 and verses 8 through 10. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him, but he answered nothing." Matthew 27, verse 39, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and people walked by, "Then they passed by, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and his only response was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Isaiah 53, verse 7, one of our memory verses, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Jesus showed us a perfect example of when you're reviled, when somebody is in your face and just angry at you, what we are to do. We're either to not say anything or softly speak words of kindness in reply. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's not the natural thing. Those neurons start firing right now, see? And we want to respond to that. It takes God's grace. The Apostle Paul also made this principle clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." Or in other words, put up with it. Now, I think we can draw several conclusions from our text this afternoon. And so we want to look at some of these conclusions here real quick. The first thing is we should resist our natural inclination to react to mere bad behavior. Somebody else has bad behavior toward us. We need to resist that natural inclination to react. Proverbs 51 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." We also see from our text verses, first of all, that we are called not to react. Look at our text verses again there. Verse 21, first part of the verse. "For even hereunto were ye called." For even hereunto were ye called. If you look over to chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." We are called to be careful how we respond to other people. When other people are angry at us and want to fight, have a verbal fight with us, we need to be careful about how we react to that. We are called to react properly in that situation. If we are going to be Christ-like, we must learn to react properly in that situation. Philippians 3:14, the Apostle Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now that means a lot of things. That's high calling. But one of these things that it means is that we are to live like Jesus. We are to act like Jesus. We are to react like Jesus reacted or didn't react in this case. That is our high calling. We are called to be careful about mirroring bad behavior. Secondly, not only are we called to that, but we are also to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 21, the last part of the verse. Ye should follow his steps. You see that? Ye should follow his steps. So, we're told, this is how Jesus did it, now this is how we're to do it. We're to follow in his steps. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow, we will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. So, that's the second thing, is if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we're going to learn how to do this, to not mirror bad behavior. Thirdly, we sin when we react badly. Do you understand that? Now, if you look at verse 22, it says, "Who did no sin," referring to Jesus, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Now, we pull that verse out of context, and we use that verse to establish the doctrine of the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we should. That is an absolute doctrine. It's taught other places in Scriptures, like 2 Corinthians 5:21, other places. And so it is very clear in Scripture that Jesus never one time committed a sin. But let's put this verse back into context of these verses, and we will see that what is being said here is that Jesus did not sin by reviling again, by retaliating, by getting even, by mirroring bad behavior. He did not sin by doing that. What does that tell us? That tells us that if we mirror bad behavior, if we respond badly to somebody, it's sin to us. That's what it tells us. That makes sense? You with me? Okay. So it's sin if we react badly. And then also we see in these verses that we must remember that God is going to make everything equal one day. He is the judge. And one day it's all going to be all good. It's all going to be made equal. Where it says there in verse 23, the last part of the verse, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God is the judge. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Proverbs 26:10 says, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth the transgressor. God is going to give reward to those who, you know, mistreat us, treat us badly. God's going to take care of that one day. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God's going to make it all right someday. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So we must remember that God's always going to make it equal someday. He's going to take care of it all, and he's going to mete out judgment where judgment needs to fall, and so on. So we'll leave that in God's hands. We don't need to try to get even with that person that has been mean to us. We can see from this passage that there are two reasons why Jesus went to the cross. Now, the first reason is the most important, and it's the reason we all would stand on. And that is that he came, in verse 24, it says, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the primary reason he went to the cross. Jesus came to bear our sins on the cross. And if you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for certain where your eternal destiny is going to be, if you're not sure about that, Jesus Christ did die on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose again the third day, and he loves you, and he wants to save you today. That is the primary reason for Jesus going to the cross. Okay? Make no mistake about that. But there is a secondary reason as well that is also given in these verses. Now, the primary reason is the most important. Make no mistake about that. But the secondary reason is for us as Christians to help us to see how we're to act, how we're to live, how we're to respond to other people. And so he says there in verse 21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. There's the second reason that Jesus went to the cross, to give us an example. Remember now, it's not the primary reason, but it is a reason to give us an example of how we are to suffer when somebody is being mean to us, how we can handle that and not have to retaliate, not have to get even, not have to fight back, you see. And maybe just not say anything, like Jesus did. Matthew 16:24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I think there's something interesting about that. The only place where Jesus tells us that I know of, maybe somebody else can correct me on this, but the only place that I know of for sure that Jesus tells us to follow him, there's one other place. we're to be fishers of men too. That he's told us we're to be fishers of men, and we're to follow him in that. But other than that, he doesn't tell us to follow him in some areas. Now, you say, "Well, wait a minute now. We talk about being submissive. We talk about being humble and meek and all these things that all this is involved in all this. And but what about when Jesus threw the merchants out of the temple? And what about when he spoke harshly to the Pharisees? You know what? Jesus never told us to follow him in that. He never told us to cast the merchants out of the temple. He never told us to speak harshly to the Pharisees and to follow him in that. But he did tell us to follow him to the cross. See? What does that mean? That means that this is very important. This is not a sideline to Christianity. Okay? This is something that every Christian ought to learn to walk in. We need to learn how to be careful how we respond to other people. When people, listen, this world is full of heartache and suffering and pain, and sometimes people react out of pain to us, or just act out of pain to us, and maybe they're suffering, and instead of us jumping back at them and fighting back at them, maybe we just need to speak some words of kindness to them. Maybe that's what they need. Do you think? Yeah. This world's a tough place. And if Christians aren't going to speak kindness to them, who in the world is? You see. Well, there's some applications we can make to this principle. You ever know people who always have to have the last word? You can just go on and on and on, and just there's no end to it. But they always have to have the last word. Huh? You know what? I've learned something. I'll just let them have the last word. I don't have a problem with that. You know? Whether they're right or not, whether they're right or wrong, sometimes we just need to walk away and just let it lie. Because if you keep on and keep on and keep on, they will keep on and keep on and keep on. You know that? Just let them have the last word. That's okay. The religious leaders had the last word, didn't they? Jesus never spoke. He never answered back. We need to have if we do answer back, we need to have a calm, controlled, gracious tone of voice. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Sometimes when I'm building a fire in our house, I just kind of smoke the house up, Just have trouble getting that fire going, and I got to open the door and keep prodding that fire to get it going, the smoke billowing out, And I get the house full of smoke. And what do you do? Do you just keep doing that? Do you just keep leaving the door open? No, of course not. You know what you do? You shut the stove door, and you open the windows. Okay, it might be cold out, but you want to get rid of that smoke. You've got to get rid of the smoke. And I tell you what, that's how this anger works in other people. If they are angry at you, it's like the smoke that's filling your house. And yeah, you can just keep the fire going and let the smoke beller out and just keep making it worse and worse and worse, but you need to shut the door and open the window. and let it dissipate. You see? If you speak back with kindness and gentleness to them, the anger will dissipate. See? Just like the smoke is dissipating out of your house when you open the window. We need to learn to say something like, when somebody is upset with us about something, we need to say something like, I value your opinion, thank you. And be sincere about it. Or maybe, I appreciate your concern. No, we can say that. Or, I will certainly consider that. A while back, we had a mad neighbor over here. And, my goodness, he said all the words that burnt my ears, you know. And yelling at me, and he was very angry. I think he'd been drinking probably, but at any rate, doesn't matter. You know, My natural tendency was to argue with him, fight back, tell him how much of a jerk he was, you know? That's what I wanted to do. That's what the neurons inside of my body were doing. They were firing and the adrenaline was charging, you know? But I resisted that and I spoke words of kindness to him. I apologized for anything that I could apologize for. And I spoke softly to him and gently to him. And you know what? Pretty soon, the smoke just went away. It just dissipated. He couldn't keep being angry at me. Finally, he turned and walked away. And you know what? Now when I see that guy, he's friendly to me. I got a friend. I didn't turn him off, and I'm hoping one day he'll get saved. But if I had fought back, told him how much of a jerk he was, I would have been burning my bridge with that guy. I would have never had an opportunity to see that man saved, at least from my influence. Sometimes when we're out knocking on doors, we get people that are not very kind to us. Right, Derek? We get people that really kind of want us just to leave. Right, Daniel? But you know what we can say as we're leaving in a case like that? Now, you're going to think I'm a hypocrite by saying this. But I'm going to tell you why I'm not. We could say, thanks for your kindness. You say, oh man, you're a big liar. No. He didn't take a gun out and shoot us. Right? He didn't hit me in the face. Right? Right, Derek? So thank you for your kindness. Okay? So far. Yeah, right. But you know what? By doing that, you have left that door open for maybe another soul winner some other time, or maybe for you to come back again. Huh? We got to be careful we don't burn bridges. You know, there are only so many people in the world, okay? And we make everybody in the world mad at us, who in the world are we going to witness to? We need to show kindness. You say, well, that's not the independent Baptist way. Well, maybe it ought to be. Maybe it ought to be. Maybe it's the Bible way. Maybe it's Jesus' way. Maybe so. I said earlier, let's read a little bit from chapter 3. And we just read a few words from verse 1 and verse 7. Remember what they were? Who can tell me? Likewise, ye wives, and likewise, ye husbands. That's right. What does the word likewise mean? It means that what I'm about to say is based on what I've already said. See? So what has he already said? Well, we go back to chapter 2, and we see what this principle, this example that Jesus gave to us about suffering, about, you know, when he threatened, verse 23, and when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, and so on. So in other words, we can apply this in our homes, in our marriages. Sometimes things get pretty hot between husbands and wives. Maybe one of them is maybe having a bad day and doesn't treat the other one very nice. And what's the natural thing that happens? You got to fight, don't you? Because the other one will react. And you got to fight. Bang. Bang, 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 bouncing off of each other like a bunch of idiots. Huh? You say, well, that's kind of... No, it's true. It's just stupid, isn't it? You could stop that immediately if you'll follow what Jesus has said here, or what Jesus did, what Peter said. When you're reviled, you don't revile back. You don't mirror bad behavior. You answer back with a soft answer. Might be that you might need to say something like, I'm sorry, pray for me that I'll do better next time. And you know what? The smoke will clear. Just like opening the window. Smoke starts going away. But that's not easy to do. Because the adrenaline is in your system and the neon, the whatever they are, they start firing. Okay? The nerves. And you want to fight back. Don't do that. Soft answer will turn away wrath. Same thing is true with between brothers and sisters, kids. When you're, if you kids would get a hold of this principle, you get along with your brothers and sisters a lot better. You eliminate a lot of fights. Like, remember what I said? It takes two to fight. If you just won't fight, it won't be a fight. Somebody said, if there are rats in the cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But suddenness did not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of provocation does not make me ill-tempered. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. Wow. Did you get that? You know, if you planned ahead and you knew your wife was going to have a bad day, you knew your wife was going to say some bad things to you, and you could think about it a long time ahead of time and maybe even pray about it, and you were all prepared for that, you could be a nice guy, couldn't you? That's not how it happens, is it? It happens suddenly, unprepared. And that'll show you what's in your heart. See? That's when the rats will show up. So that's the first thing that we need to consider, is we need to resist the natural inclination to react to mere bad behavior. Secondly, we learn from this passage that we need to set a good example to others around us of not reacting badly to people. You see, somebody's watching you. Always somebody watching you. Dads, or a lot of kids, there are kids that are watching you. Older siblings, there's younger siblings that are watching you. Church members, there's some other church member that's watching you and seeing how you can control yourself or not in a difficult situation with somebody. Okay. We need to be careful to set a good Christ-like example in this area. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. We are to be, just as Christ was the example of this to us, we are to be the example of this to others. Somebody is always watching how we handle a verbal attack on us. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise a youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit, faith, and purity." Conversation simply means behavior. We are to be examples of what a Christian is in these areas, in our behavior, in what we say, in our love, in our spirit, in our faith, and our purity. Charles Spurgeon said, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." We have to be careful, Christian, how we react to other people, because somebody is watching us. And then thirdly, we also need, when we find somebody who is a good example, we need to react in a good way to that person. Now, going back to our natural inclination to react to an example, that can be a good thing as well. But we have to be careful that who we're reacting to, that they are a good example, and we are wanting to follow that example, reacting in that way, you see. So look around. Find somebody who knows how to do this. Find somebody that is a good example of this. Find somebody that has the character of Christ in this, and follow their example. So it's so easy for us to follow a bad example. Follow a good example. You see. And I think we see that also from this text. I was going to give an illustration of a particular person, but I think I'm going to pass that up. But here is an example that I think that will say what I'm trying to say here pretty well. Years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor, with the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting him in a very bad light to try to discredit him in the minds of the Chinese people. As this author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and godly life. He found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, this author, at the risk of losing his own life, laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received the Lord Jesus Christ, just by the example of Hudson Taylor. Who might be saved by looking at your example? Wow, that's a big question, isn't it? Who could go to heaven because they see your saintly behavior, your Christ-like behavior, and they are so convicted and impressed by that that they turn to Christ? Could that happen? Yeah, it could. I hope all of us in our church would have that goal, that we could behave ourselves in kindness and gentleness to other people in such a way that people would want what we have. I believe this is powerful. We can knock our heads against the wall. We can knock on doors until we're blue in the face. We can try everything we can imagine. But I'll tell you what will bring people to Christ faster than anything else is love. Love. When people sincerely believe that we love them, and we can show that by our gentleness and our kindness to them, people will want to know our Savior. Amen. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The next time somebody spouts off at you, says something mean to you, just remember, God is watching and God is keeping score. You want brownie buttons in heaven? That's not what gets you to heaven, okay? But if you want brownie buttons when you get there, this will do it. This will do it. Why? Because this is a very unnatural thing for us to do. It's very difficult. But God's grace is sufficient. And by the way, it's that same grace that saves the soul, gives them eternal life when they come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless the invitation time now. Pray, Lord, that if there's one here that is not saved, Lord, help them to consider eternity. Lord, it may be that there may be somebody in this room who will not be here next Sunday because their life will be over. Life is, as we know, is very uncertain. Lord, I pray that that one that is uncertain about heaven would get it settled today. I pray that that one would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and trust Christ as their Savior today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.